Now, if you would turn again to Romans chapter 8, and just once more we read the verses from verse 26 and down to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, and beginning again at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This evening in our time together, we come to the last few verses of this Romans chapter 8 and to what could be readily called Paul's persuasion. What Paul is persuaded about, of course, is this, that nothing shall be able to separate him from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus his Lord. And as he expresses that persuasion, so he gives a whole listing of things that potentially might be able to separate him from the love of God indeed, but which he knows finally and ultimately will never be able to do a thing like that in any way. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As you can see, the verses are very much like those verses that for last week, where the Lord's Apostle asked that great question of those people that he was writing to at that time, and indeed of all people, namely, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And in relation to that question, of course, he gives that other listing of things that might threaten to do that, but which, of course, will never be able to do that in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Tribulation and distress and persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword. And with regards to that listing, those things could threaten to separate us from the enjoyment of the love of Christ in our lives, as we said, and therefore indeed we are to guard against reading the circumstances of life aright, careful to read the tribulations and the distresses and whatever in the light of the love of Christ towards us, and not read the love of Christ in the light of the circumstances that come upon us. But at the end of the day, albeit those things do press in upon us, at the end of the day, ultimately and finally, none of these things will keep the believer in Christ from entering into the fullness of the love of Christ forever and forevermore. And so after he has spoken about all those things, then he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So he has spoken about the love of Christ, and now he speaks about the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And just as nothing ultimately could separate the believer in Christ from the love of Christ, so nothing can ultimately separate the believer in Christ from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Saviour. Of that, the Lord's apostle is absolutely persuaded, and every believer in Christ likewise is to be absolutely persuaded of this great gospel fact. So in our time together then, it's to look at something of that persuasion which Paul himself had, and which indeed every believer in Jesus Christ the Lord is to have. Now let me just begin by reminding you from last week of that distinction that can be drawn between the love of Christ and the love of God as they are brought before us on the pages of the Word of God. In the one sense, of course, they are completely indistinguishable. The love of Christ and the love of God are one in the same thing, for the simple reason that Christ and God are one in the same person. In all the issues of our salvation, there are all the workings of a triune God. Father and Son and Holy Spirit, these three are one. I and my Father, says the Saviour, are one. And so when we read about the love of God, the love of God the Father, the love of Christ, Christ the Son, the love of the Holy Spirit, it's the one love, really, that we're reading about on the pages of God's Word, emanating from the one source, flowing out from the one source of the Godhood of our salvation, but at the same time flowing out in different directions with regards to the issues of our soul's salvation forevermore. And as we said in our time together for last week, you remember, when we think in terms of the love of Christ, that is especially brought before us in seeing Christ as coming into the world to be our Saviour in every way that he would be our Saviour. When we think in terms of the love of God, that is especially set before us in God sending Christ into the world to be our Saviour in all the ways that he would undertake to be our Saviour forevermore. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The love of God the Father, the love of God the Son, you see, are completely the same as to their origin, but they differ as to their operations when it comes to saving our souls forevermore. The Father sends his beloved Son into the world. The Son, in his love, comes into the world, and the Holy Spirit, of course, takes all of that love, sheds it abroad in our hearts, because it is his work in his love to do that very thing. When the apostle comes near the end of the epistle, the second last chapter, then he exhorts the believers there in the city of Rome. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." The love of the Spirit, and he doesn't mean our love for the Holy Spirit, which of course we are to have. He means the Holy Spirit's love for us. And it's the Holy Spirit in his love who takes the gospel and applies it to our soul, maintains the things that belongs to our soul's salvation forever and forever. He is the one who begets the love of Christ within us by the work of regeneration, and in one way or another then he leads the believer on. But when the Lord's apostle speaks about the love of Christ on the one hand, the love of God on the other hand, the two loves are indistinguishable, and yet they are distinct in the sense that we are to see them expressed in the way that we are. And when we do that, my friends, it genders, or should gender, love in our hearts to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. so that we worship and praise and are thankful for all the work of a triune God in bringing us to heaven and glory at last. Well, says the apostle, I am persuaded. I am persuaded, he says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And just to look at some of those things, those potentials, as you might say, which would separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death nor life, he says in the first place. I am persuaded that neither death nor life. What a good place to begin at the very beginning. For this reason, you see. Because the Bible tells us that we have one great enemy. Indeed, the last enemy, the final enemy that has to be overcome for the believing child of God is death. And you know how the apostle writes to the Corinthians about the end that is going to be. He says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is going to be destroyed. The last enemy that is going to be destroyed for the child of God is death. Now, if death is going to be destroyed at the end, it can't possibly exert any of its power and authority over us to separate us from the love of God. It's defeated already. And he says there is going to come that day when death itself is going to be overcome, defeated and put down. So how can death then separate us from the love of God? And indeed the very opposite. For the child of God, my friends, in the normal run of things, we die. But when we die, far from that death separating us from the love of God, if we are believers, it gives us an entrance into the presence of God forever and forevermore. When we die as Christians, when our bodies are laid in the earth or whatever, then our souls rise up to meet our Saviour. And there they are with the Saviour until the morning of the resurrection. And on the morning of the resurrection, then Christ comes forth in glory and he raises our dead body, so that then body and soul we are forever with the Lord, not only in the interval, as it were, as to our never-dying souls, but in our incorruptible body as well. And as the apostle goes on in that chapter 15 of Corinthians, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall death? Of course not. Death shall not separate us from the love of God. Death, my friends, will bring us into the presence of God. And there is no risk in death for any believing child of God. And the last thing that death will do for the believer is separate them from the love of God in Jesus Christ the Saviour. You see, it wouldn't be wrong to say that for the believer in Christ, there's something more treacherous than death, and it's life. Life's more treacherous to a Christian than death. For when we die, all the enemies are defeated. We sin no more, and our incorruptible is put on, and we sin no more. But death hasn't come yet, and we are still in life. But the same persuasion that the apostle has that death shall never separate him from the love of God in Christ, well, he says life shall never do that as well. And we take all of those things that are set before us in life as we live this life, and with that persuasion to our hearts and our souls forever. Now, that does not mean And you can't press that enough, my friends, that as we live, we can live as we please. We cannot, not for a second, not in any way whatsoever. And we live our life as God gives us to live our life on the face of this earth of ours by all the means of grace that he has granted to us in order to live our life aright before him. But you see, it's that assurance, that persuasion that there is nothing in life, there is nothing in death that shall separate the believer from the love of God that has been given to him in Christ the Lord. Now, let me say this. It's the very opposite to them who don't believe. And just as the hour of death will end any potential danger for the believing child of God, the hour of death, my friend, will be the beginning of the final separation for those who don't love God and have obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the process? While we are alive in this world, this very night, my friend, if you're still unconverted, you know what the unconverted, unregenerate heart does, did with each and every one of us? It separates itself from God, indeed from the love of God, in the gospel as it's presented as the gospel of the love of God to sinners lost. Now, as men and women separate themselves from God in time, when the hour of their death comes, they shall be separated from God forever and forevermore. And none of the euphemisms that go about today. That means hell. And that means judgment. And that means damnation. I can't fathom this so-called evangelical thinking that goes about today that just says, well, they're separated from God. My friend, a non-converted person would say, hallelujah. If I'm going to be only separated from God through eternity, hallelujah, because all I did all my life was separate myself from God. What an incongruity. But it's not just a separation. It's a separation in all the fullness of what the Word of God says regarding that separation. But at the end of life, indeed, as we live our life, nothing shall come upon us if we are the Lord's when it comes to death. Then death itself will be defeated. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall death? Not death. Shall life, not life? I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then have a look at the other things that are mentioned. And without going into any of the details of those things, the Lord's apostle speaks about angels, principalities, and powers. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. And what he means by that, very simply and yet very profoundly, are all those malignant forces that in a sense we can't see, that would militate themselves against us to bring us down, lead us away from the love of God in Christ our Saviour. The same principalities and powers that he speaks about when he writes to the Ephesians. As we enter into the Christian warfare, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And the only way you wrestle against principalities and powers is by having on the whole armor of God, in order that you might be able to stand and withstand in the evil day. And once again, you see, there is the persuasion that we are to have in our hearts and our souls that none of these principalities and powers shall separate us from the love of God. But at the same time, there's the persevering against even the principalities and powers with the means that God has provided for us to do that thing. And the means in that case is the whole armor of God, simply the whole Word of God that he has given to us for that very purpose. Angels, principalities, hers. Things present, nor things to come, he goes on to say, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. We've just sung those words of old Augustus Toplady, things future, nor things that are now. Nothing that comes upon us in the realms of time, nothing that comes upon us in the realms of space, nor height, nor depth. And we very often speak about living our life in the realms of time and space. That's how we live. We live in the environment of space round about us. We live as to time. But he says there is nothing in the realms of time nor space that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's not saying they won't try. He's not saying that all the things that surround us and come upon us from day to day won't try to separate us from the love of God. But they won't be able to do it. And that's the all-important thing. And then the last thing that he mentions got the same kind of ring about it as the first thing that he mentions, which is death. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Any other creature, literally any created thing, anything that is in the heavens above or the earth beneath or the waters under the earth, none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Why? Because he made all these things. He's our creator. And surely the things that he has created are not going to militate themselves against us to separate us from his love. Those words that we sometimes sing, clouds arise and tempests blow by order from his throne. Or the words that we've just sang, the gods that rule on high and thunders when he pleased that rides upon the stormy sky and manages the sea. Rejoice in the God of creation, because the God of creation is the God of our redemption. And Peter and Paul and all the people of God in those days knew that they could look to the very one who was over all the creation, so that nothing in creation could ever come against them under the hand of the Lord their God. Those believers that Peter wrote to, and they were coming into dire circumstances. Dire circumstances. And as he writes them, he says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. What shall separate us from the love of God? Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, no. Nor any other creature. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And you see, the God who terminates our life at the end is the same God who gave us our life as our creator at the very beginning. And we work within those two poles, as it were. Everything revolves on those two poles. And if we're fully persuaded that neither of these two things can separate us from the love of God, then nothing in between shall separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So as he gives his listing, he's persuaded that in the whole of this world, present, past, future, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what about the love of God? As the Lord's Apostle brings it before us in this place, and as I've already said, distinguishing the love of God from the love of Christ in that way that we can do that, the persuasion of Paul is grounded in the purpose of God and in the way that God would accomplish the purpose. And you go back then, you go back to verse 28 and to that great word of affirmation. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? His purpose is to save a multitude of sinners in order that they might be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn, the preeminent one among many brethren, among those sinners that are going to be saved. To this end, you remember, he goes on to say, God predestinated them, called them, justified them, glorified them. And then after he has given that whole listing of things, then he begins the series of questions, which he does in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He that spared not his own Son. And with those words, you see, the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, is telling us about the way that God would ultimately bring his purpose to pass, that there might be men and women saved from their sins, conformed to the image of his Son. And it's on that fact of how God accomplished and accomplishes his purpose, it's on that fact that he bases his persuasion. On nothing else, but on the fact of the purpose of God and how God would accomplish that purpose. And to take that distinction again, it is Christ who comes into the world to be our Saviour. But it is God the Father who sends his Son into the world to be our Saviour. But when he sent Christ into the world to be our Saviour, this is how Christ would be our Saviour. As the Father would deliver him up to the death of the cross. If God has done a thing like that to save our souls from hell, then he can say, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Because the love of God is all bound up in the sending of his Son, sparing him not, delivering him up in order that he might be our Saviour indeed. And to complete those words of Augustus Toplady, things future, nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego, or sever my soul from his love. And it's that whole connection, my friends, that we need to see. God has a purpose. And that purpose is to save a multitude of sinners, that they be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be preeminent in all things. And to this end, God sent his Son to the death of the cross, that that purpose might be accomplished. And Paul's persuasion rests on the purpose and the accomplishing of that purpose. See, there are many, many ways in which the love of God is expressed. Even in this present world, towards men and women in this world, in many ways, the love of God is expressed in many ways. He maketh the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. While the earth remaineth, says the Lord, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. He is the God of all comfort, all kinds of comfort. And albeit men and women under the common grace and mercy of God, very often receive the comfort of God without recognizing it and certainly without acknowledging it. Still, he is the God of all comfort. And he pours out mercy and grace abundantly in the midst of this world of ours every day that we live. But in this place, the Lord's apostle, by the Spirit of God, is speaking about the love of God that sent his Son to be our Savior. And it's that love that he is speaking about. You see how the love of God is described. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is, as it is expressed in Christ Jesus our Lord, manifested, displayed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And where it is displayed, this love of God, where it is displayed in Christ Jesus our Lord, is when the Father sent his only Son to die for you and for me, if we're believers this night. And all the many, many passages of Scripture which are to convince us of that great fact. The first epistle of John, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in the broadest sense, the propitiation is that which turns away the wrath. And how did God turn away the wrath of God from off our heads? He did it, my friends, by placing his wrath upon the head of his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Earlier on in this epistle to the Romans, he said, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's an astounding statement. He commendeth his love toward us. Think of it. This is God saying, "I commend my love to you. Look at it. See what it is." And he did it in this way, that he gave Christ to die for our sins. And as I say, it's this love, the love of God to sinners lost, that he's speaking about when he sent his Son to be our Savior. It's been well said that this chapter 8 of the epistle to the Romans begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. And it's a lovely statement. It's gloriously true. But we are never ever to forget why there is no condemnation and why there is no separation as well. And it is because God dealt with the condemnation and the separation in Christ Jesus his Son. Those words that Christ spoke from the cross, and that cry of dereliction, as it's very often called, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't know all the ins and outs of words like that, but taking them at face value, my friends, when Christ hung on the cross, you see, he was undoing our separation from God by being separated from God, as he bore the wrath of God on our behalf. Bear in mind that when our first parents sinned in the Garden of Eden, that the outward sign of the result of that sin was their separation from God. God drove them out of his presence. And that's the position of man or woman until they come to be in Christ the Lord. And when Christ hung on the cross in that mysterious sense, he was separated from the love of God as he bore the wrath of God on the behalf of his people. Now, if he has done that, what shall separate us from the love of God? And if God has done that, my friends, until a sinner comes to believe that, the sinner remains under the wrath of God for time and for eternity itself. Some applications of the verses then, for each and every one of us, for those of us who have professed the name of Christ, and for any who have never done that in their life up to this point. You see, for those of us who are believers in Christ, you see that Paul's persuasion is really meant to be the persuasion of each and every believer. If you have a look at his words, he says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, speaking about a persuasion that is the exclusive domain or possession of an apostle or anything else, he's speaking about that, my friend, which is to be the part and parcel of every believer in Christ. We are to be persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ the Lord. Now, how do we come to believe that and be persuaded of that? By thinking? No, not at all. And how we come to be persuaded of that, my friends, is in exactly the same way that the Lord's apostle came to be persuaded of that. And that's by dwelling, as I've said already, on the purpose of God. That he will finally bring that purpose to pass in those that he has ordained to eternal life in Jesus Christ his Son. It's out of the scriptures that we're persuaded about anything in the course of our life. As we're persuaded out of the scriptures, we'll have glorious feelings and gracious feelings. Paul wasn't some kind of a cold creature. He rejoiced in the truth that he knew out of the scriptures of God. But it's out of the scriptures of God concerning the purpose of God that we are persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You'll know that there's another epistle where he expresses another persuasion which is quite like this. And the other persuasion is this, that God is able to keep that which he has committed unto him against that day. What he has committed unto him against that day is his never dying soul, and that day is that last and great eternal day. But you see, he is persuaded of that on the same grounds that he is persuaded of this, that nothing shall separate him from the love of God, and that's the eternal purpose of God. That's where he stands. And as he writes to Timothy in that passage, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God who hath saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Same persuasion. Same grounds for the persuasion. The eternal purpose of God, given him indeed before the world began. And in these concluding verses of Romans, where he expresses the persuasion, he stands on the self-same grounds. And as I say, don't depend on your feelings. You get away in your feelings, and you're on to a wrong track. And always bring your feelings, my friends, into captivity to what God has given us in his word. There will be the feelings, as I say, gracious feelings, glorious feelings to our hearts and our souls. but they will come to be that as we turn to the Word of God, as God has revealed his purpose to us in Jesus Christ, his Son. And from the gospel point of view, the words do have an application to anyone who as yet have never professed Christ as their Saviour. Let me just say something very simply to you, my friend, this night, if you're in that category. You will never be converted until you come to see the love of God in Jesus Christ, his Son. You are to see the justice of God and the judgment of God and the wrath of God, but you'll never be converted until you come to see the love of God in Jesus Christ, his Son. And the totality of the gospel as it stands before us in the Word of God speaks about what God has done in his love to save sinners, and it speaks about how the sinner is to respond to what God has done in his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're told constantly what God has done in his love. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now a believer can take that and pour into that all the eternal decree of God. Yes, because he loved us before the foundation of the world. But you didn't know that when you were deep dyed in your sins, and I didn't know that. And the eternal decree of God is one thing, and the setting forth of the gospel is another. And if we can't reconcile those things, my friends, our rationale is outstripping God's revelation. And we know what God does in his love from all eternity. But the gospel of God's love is proclaimed that whosoever believes in Christ shall not perish but have everlasting life. You take the scriptures, my friends, those very scriptures that we've mentioned this night. Dwell upon them. Think upon them. Here in his love, not that we love God. God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the turning away of his wrath for those who believe. And it's a lovely word, as you know quite well. Whosoever, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting. And if we are believers, and if we have believed, then indeed we are to lay hold of Paul's persuasion as our persuasion. That's what we're to do. He's writing to believers in the city of Rome, and he's telling them how they can look at all the things from death to life and through life, and all the things in heaven above and earth beneath. He's saying, none of these things shall be able to separate me. Oh, yes. But able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me just finish with a little story which involves Mr. Spurgeon. Now, it's nice to know that Mr. Spurgeon could get things wrong at times, just like the rest of us. And this story concerns him being out for a walk one day with an old believer. And they came to a garden, and there was a weathercock, a weather vane, you know, the thing that goes north, south, east, and west. And on the weathercock there was the text, God is love. And Spurgeon expressed the opinion that it was a very unsuitable text for such a changeable instrument as a weathercock. No, no, said the old believer, it's perfectly suitable when you read it aright. For God is love, whichever way the wind blows. And that's it, my friend. Death, life, principalities, powers, present, things to come. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And by the grace of God this night, and be thankful for it, if you can begin at the first verse of the passage and say no condemnation, then end with the last verse in the passage and say no separation, because of what Christ has done in fulfilling the purpose of God to the glory of his own beloved Son.